Okay, let's pray. Father, right now we turn our attention to your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. All scripture is breathed on by you and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. Please open Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, to us, that we would love it as we love all of your word, and we would learn from it this morning. May your Holy Spirit minister in the room. Thank you, Father. You're at work. You're good. You're powerful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, okay. Song of Solomon, background. Let's start with that. That's a number one on your outline, background. Obviously, as the title suggests, Song of Solomon was written by Solomon. We know that because in chapter 3, verse 7, Solomon is mentioned by name, and he's mentioned as the king. Chapter 8, verse 12, he's mentioned the king twice, and it's referring. So we know Solomon is the author of this book. It was written in about the 10th century B.C., approximately, and it has a lot of allusions to the countryside and to springtime. And the Bible tells us that Solomon had written 1,005 songs. That's what it says in 1 Kings 4:32. He had written 1,005 songs. Well, this was his biggest hit. This was his number one song, because this is the one recorded in the Bible for us. And it's there are three basic interpretations of this book, which I'm going to get to in just a moment. But this book is a romance between Solomon and a Shulamite woman. She's mentioned as a Shulamite in chapter 6, verse 13. Solomon and the Shulamite. Now, there are some who wonder, could this be Abishag? You remember David couldn't keep warm. He had a virgin, Abishag, but he never had a relationship with her. And one of the other sons wanted to marry Abishag, and Solomon said, hey, you marry her, you take the kingdom. So this could be a reference to this very beautiful virgin Abishag. I don't know. But there was some particular Shulamite that he had a very special relationship with. Now, it's a little strange because ultimately he ended up taking a lot of wives, didn't he? Even in this book, he had already, according to chapter 6, verse 8, you can find these things yourself. He had 60 wives already and 80 concubines. So he had already begun to grow the number of wives. And he had, it said, virgins beyond number. So yeah, and he took that later, and that became a total of 700 wives and 300 concubines. Doesn't sound very romantic, does it? But in his early stage of Solomon's walk with you, it was kind of normal for kings to take a lot of wives. God somehow put up with it. And, you know, even David had wives. Obviously, now we're the husband of one wife. But in that day, Solomon began to have wives. And while he was still walking with God, this would have been even before he wrote the book of Proverbs, probably. While he was still walking with God, before his other hundreds of pagan wives had led him astray, while he was still in a good relationship with God, this was written about a girl that he loved very much, the Shulamite. And it's very difficult to follow this book because it keeps changing speakers. You got the beloved, which is the bride, and you've got the lover, which is the groom. Beloved and lover, that's what it is in the NIV. And then you have the chorus girls. It says the friends, which are thought to be some palace ladies. Ladies in the palace sort of cheering it on, you know. Oh, it's good. You guys are romantic. This is good. And it's really an interesting poem. It's an interesting, and you can't be overly dogmatic with it because it's very hard to tell who's speaking when. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And it is the word of God. And as I said last week, if anything, parts of it are a little bit R-rated. I read one commentary, I don't know if it's true, that said the Hebrews would not let their sons read this till they're 30 years old. I don't know if that's true or not. But what are the possible interpretations? By the way, this book was actually read at the festivals. There's a book called the Megaloth in Hebrew, and it's the scrolls that they would read at the feast. It's the ones they would take out to read at the various feasts. They would read portions of Song of Solomon at the Passover. Parts of this were read at the Passover. So they valued it. The Jews did, for sure. And the three most popular interpretations of this book is, one, it is a right on the face of it, it's very obvious. It's a story that honors the marital love between a man and a woman as ordained by God the Creator. Marital love between a man and a woman as ordained by God the Creator. Physical intimacy, romance. There is such a liberty in marriage between a man and a woman. They were naked and they felt no shame. God honors marriage. Bible says in Hebrews 13, the marriage bed is pure. The marriage bed is to be honored by all and kept pure. And marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable. And may I say at the outset that I think it's important that you keep an element of romance in your marriage. I think that physical love between a man and a woman is a key part of a marriage. I think a lot of marriages break down when the area of... See, we interact with our spouses in three different ways. Spiritually, mentally, and physically. That's the primary ways. Spiritually, Janet and I, we wake up. You're in the room, Jan. You're going to be come up a few times today. Sorry, you're stuck with it. Married a pastor. But they always said, don't talk about your wife in sermons, or if you do talk about it, make sure you say something positive. So I do my best, okay? But spiritually, Janet and I communicate all the time. You know, Lord show you in the Bible this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this food. We're always in communication spiritually. Let's pray for our children. We'll pray for the church. We have that. Where two or more are in His name, we are the church. And that's two are better than one. The two of you together, you can do a lot. I point to the couples here. And then there's that mental communication. That emotional, mental, crying together, laughing together. The word for the spirit, by the way, is pneumos in the Greek. It means we get the term lung, pneumonia. It means wind. Pneumos, so spiritually. But then the word for the mental is for its soul, but it's really more the mental, the emotions, is psuche in the Greek. And now you get the word psychology. But spiritually, Janet and I can pray, we can read the word. Mentally, you want to play a game of Scrabble? Let's play a game of Scrabble tonight. Or, yeah, you know, what do you want to watch on TV together? Or what do you want to take a walk? Let's take a walk. And, you know, we talk, we commit, we share hobbies. And that's important too. As I've said, I'm not going to teach a full thing on marriage this morning, but over the years, we've learned to like each other's things. She likes plant life, so I get into, okay, tell me what the plant is over here. And I like baseball, so she's become a Seattle Mariners fan with me. She's learned baseball. And there's that adapting to each other. So it's important, spiritually above all, most important part of your relationship in marriage, mentally, enjoying each other, communicating. But then there is that third level of physically, eros, and the importance of loving each other. And God ordained that. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Now, even if you're old today, I want you to do a favor and pretend like we're all young, just for today. I want you to remember your youth a little bit, okay, as we talk about romantic love, because this is what it should be. And this shows that God honors marital love. The second level of this book, friends, is thought up to be God's love for Israel. That's how the Jews took it. This is a book of God loving the Jewish nation. Because the Jewish nation is in the Old Testament referred to as the wife of God. And the third and the most important in my mind interpretation of this book is Christ and the church, the love of Jesus Christ for his church and the love of the church for Jesus Christ. And so there's a great deal of freedom. You know, we're going to be at a wedding supper with Jesus. If you're a guy, you're a husband, right? But, or are you, you know, maybe. But if you're a guy, you're also a bride. That's an unusual one to take on. But we are all the bride of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to being at the wedding supper with him. We are the bride of Christ. And so Ephesians 5:25 says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And one thing this book makes clear, really, is that his love for you exceeds everything else. His love for you exceeds everything else. You know, sometimes I wonder, why would God bother with me? I'm not that interesting. But you know what? We were made in the image of God. And we are loved by God. What's that song? I'm going to have to get Jessica to play it again. You're a good father, that's who you are. And I'm loved by you, that's who I am. We're loved by God. We are loved by God. And so with that simple introduction, let's jump into it and just highlight. I'll just tell you one thing, that if you get nothing else in your notes, write this down. There are three things mentioned about how God feels about you in this book. This is how the husband feels about the bride. In chapter 1, verse 15, write that down. It says, he thinks you're beautiful. Ooh, he thinks you're beautiful. And God looks on you as his beautiful bride. Number two, get this. In two places it is mentioned, he thinks you are flawless. Chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 2. He thinks his bride is flawless. That's only possible because of Christ's work on the cross. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross and was buried and rose on the third day. As I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God takes away my sin and he credits me with righteousness and he says, you're flawless. You're flawless. And thirdly, God thinks his bride is unique. Unique. Chapter 6, verse 9. You are, my bride is unique. You know, each of us is pretty different, right? Some of us are very different. But he created that uniqueness in us, and he likes it. He likes diversity. God likes diversity. And so you are unique to him. And instead of saying, oh, I wish I was not so different and weird, you can say, wow, thanks, Lord, that you made me unique. He embraces you as unique. So three things that he sees about his bride: beautiful, flawless, and unique. Now let's begin reading chapter 1. Solomon's Song of Songs. And now we have the bride speaking. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. The king has brought me into his chambers. So right off the bat, you know, let's kiss. I want to kiss you. Okay, that's pretty cool. And notice also, it's like the fragrance of your perfume. And your name is like perfume poured out. Jesus, name above all names. Beautiful Savior. Glorious Lord. The woman who offered that 1 year of her most expensive perfume. Oh, why was this money not used for the poor? Don't speak against her. What she's done, a beautiful thing for me. And it will be remembered every time the gospel is told. This woman take her beautiful perfume and she anointed Jesus for his death. And the house smelled like perfume. And just the bride of Christ and the perfume. And she's in love with him. Again, this is on a marital level. It's on a spiritual level. And so the friends answer, we rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. Now skip down to verse 8. I'm just going to, this is called the highlights. This is an overview. Verse 8. She asks, you know, where to find him. And they say, if you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep. And graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make your earrings of gold studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. And then he says, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. And she says, how handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how handsome. And our bed is verdant. Now, do I claim verdant is green? I don't know why it's green. It's green. So I do not claim to get all this, every detail in this. I've read this hundreds of times. And I've taught it before, but I'm just going to give you some meditational highlights. I read John Corson's devotion on this, and he just freely runs with it wherever he wants to run. So there's a lot of license here for devotional thinking, as long as you stay within sound doctrine. One thing I notice in chapter 1 is that the bride is pretty. The bride wears jewels, and we'll see elsewhere she wears earrings, and she wears perfume. And I just want to say on the first part of this, and I'll balance it out, it's okay to look nice for your husband. It's okay. We are not to be gaudy, but it's okay to dress up on occasion. They asked J. Vernon McGee if a woman should be allowed to wear makeup, and he said, well, if a barn needs painting, they paint the barn. You know, that's what McGee said. And now, listen, I understand that the real beauty of a woman is inside. The scripture says it. I read it this morning. 1 Timothy 2:10. You should dress yourself with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. The good deeds are beautiful. And then 1 Peter 3:4 says your beauty is your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So a gentle and quiet woman who does good deeds, that's a beauty to that. Okay? But it's also nothing wrong with a perfume or with a earring or whatever, on an occasion. And so I think it's important to keep that aspect of trying to dress nicely for each other, caring about that, and wanting to look good for one another. Chapter 2, verse 3, she speaks and she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. So here's a wife saying, I like sitting in your shade. You're like an apple tree among all the other trees in the forest. My wife has given me this scripture a couple of times. I think I've told you that when I was younger, man, I would go on conferences to go to speak and somewhere, and I would pack my suitcase, and she would help me, and then I'd arrive, and I'm in my motel room, and there in my socks is a note from my wife, you know. And then a second day later, and there in my underwear, oh, there's another note in a scripture. And she would show her, and one of the scriptures she would give me is this one, you know, the apple tree, and that, you know, those young men, they have nothing on me. I'm the apple tree, okay? Okay, I stand out. And Chuck Smith, in his conference, Kay used to give that same scripture to him, that's my pastor, saying, I'm content to be in the shade of you, to be your helpmate, supporting you. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And notice also, she says, he's taken me to his banquet hall. His banner over me is love. And so the idea that God has a banner over you, I love you, my child. Imagine you went to sit down at dinner and you're, Janet sat down and says, Roger loves Janet, while she's eating lunch. Wow, that's the banner, you see. Well, the banner that God puts over you today and over his church is, I love you. My banner over you is love. And I want you to sit at my banquet hall. When I get up in the morning with my coffee and my Bible, I'm sitting at the banquet hall. When I'm in the book of Proverbs with my coffee. And by the way, my daughter sent me something. She said, thinking of you, Dad, you know, the text picture. And it was a picture, they had been at this church in what is it, church, what do they call that back in Virginia? What's it, something church? Falls Creek, Virginia. It's a famous church. George Washington went there. And they go to it, and it still exists. And it was a picture from the pastor's house, of a pastor's, and it had a sign, and it says, "In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus and coffee," which I thought was cute. So I went, yeah, I like that. So, you know, when you sit down at the banquet hall of God's word, his banner over you is love. He loves you. His banner over you is love. And you are secure in his love, the security that he's not going to take that love away from you. In chapter 2, verse 14, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountain. Show me your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. Our vineyards are in bloom. So, remember Moses when he wanted to see the glory of God? You remember, show me your glory, God. You know, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Oh, now just show me your glory. He goes, here. And he put him in a cleft of a rock. So he's in between a rock. Moses was in this rock. And God passed by. Exodus 33, verse 3. And God passes by Moses. And as he passes by, Moses gets to see his backside, his train. And he says, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving, but yet maintaining the guilt. And it's just, he announces what a compassionate God he is as he walks by, and Moses is hid in the cleft of the rock, which is Jesus, folks. And so that's why we sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. It's Jesus Christ. We can approach God because Jesus has shielded us from all of our sins. The wrath of God has been removed. And here she says, my dove in the clefts of the rock. I think that's meaningful. And she says, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. God loves your voice. He loves to hear your voice when you pray and talk to him. But turn it around for a minute. I love to hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They follow me. They will not listen to a stranger. They run away. We should be seeking the face of Jesus. We should be seeking the voice of Jesus. We are followers of Jesus who seek his voice and his face. And then catch the little foxes. The little foxes were little critters that were running around the vineyard, ruining it. Now, put it in modern terminology, it might be the gophers, squirrels, you know, the moles. You know, we have a garden and we're growing it so well. Wait, what happened? You know, those little critters got the garden. There are things that we have to be aware of that can interfere with our marriage. Get rid of those little foxes that would create trouble in your marriage. Get rid of those foxes that would create trouble in your relationship with God. Hebrews 12:1 says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't let there be foxes between you and God. He wants your vineyard to bear good fruit. In the relationship you have, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And then verse 16 of chapter 2, my lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. And I like that. We used to sing that in a song. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I should have you sing that today. Maybe I will. How many of you even remember that song? I sang it here once. You got to use gestures. I'm my beloved's and I'm my beloved. He is mine. Banner over me is love. And so, anyway, it's a good song. And it's all from Song of Solomon. He sits me at his banqueting table. That's a song based on this book. So, security of the believer. That I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. You know, there's a security in marriage, by the way. That's why there is no divorce word. When you come to the altar and you say, before God, till death do me part, the D word goes out of your vocabulary. It's supposed to. If you've gone through a divorce, God loves you anyway. Someone said God hates divorce. He doesn't hate the divorcee. He doesn't hate you. But all of you who are married, honor your marriage. Its vows are made till death do you part. And that's the security in that. You know, we got to work this out because there's no exit door. There's just no exit door. Even though it's kind of getting rough right now, we got to figure this out. Because this exit door is not negotiable. And that's how it is with the Lord. My lover is mine, I'm his. I'm his. Pastor Gaylord Inns, most of you know him. He and his wife Patty on January will have their 50th anniversary. Janet and I have been married 46 years. I always tell them, I'm chasing behind you. I'm going to catch up. But it's a good thing. A 50th anniversary is a big celebration thing. It honors God, I think. And so with security in our marriage, security in our relationship with Jesus. Chapter 3, not much to say there. Solomon shows up in a carriage in verse 7. And it's apparently a marriage carriage. Ooh, I just made that up. Marriage carriage. That's pretty good. Verse 9, King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon, and it describes it. Silver, gold, upholstered with purple. And ultimately, down in verse 11, it's his wedding, and his heart rejoiced. So he's describing a wedding scene of Solomon showing up in his carriage. And I know this, a lot of you think the pastor's really kind of losing it, but it's just a fun. Anybody remember I said you're young? Do you remember anybody ever going on a date where you got the car clean for the girl? I do. I mean, I remember I was like, okay, let's get it clean to the girl. Let's make it look good. Okay, let's impress her. You pick her up. Well, this is Solomon. This is Solomon. There's an overflow of romance here. Don't take romance out of your relationship or out of your life. Christianity is not the dour, you know, you put your hair up in a bun and you wear black. I'm a Christian. You know, no, it's the joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible says. The surest evidence of the presence of Christ is joy. Chapter 4 describes the beauty of the bride. Verse 1, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. So this is repeated over and over. By the way, it's good in your marriage to say that. I think you're beautiful. You know, if your wife says, you think I'm looking this way or that way, just go, I think you're beautiful. But I may be looking this way. Oh, you're beautiful. You're so beautiful. Okay? That's what you say. And then to the husband, man, you're handsome. You're a good-looking guy. You're looking good. Whew! Those kind of words build a marriage relationship. They do. And so how beautiful, you know, your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. You got a picture of the goats. Here they come. And that's the hair, okay? All right. And then your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn coming up from the washing. Each one has its twin. Not one is alone. I would gather that they're nice, clean, white teeth. Okay? You got good-looking hair. You got pretty teeth. I just told Janet this morning. I said, Janet, one of your very best features, maybe your best feature, is your smile. You got a great smile. Okay, your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Okay. Your neck is like a tower of David built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. An elegant neck, in other words. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Speaks of innocence to me. The innocence of the bride. And until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling, and there is no flaw in you. Dare I to think that Christ feels this way about me? Really? All beautiful you are, my darling, and there is no flaw in you. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because we have confessed our sins to him, Jesus, you're the Son of God, forgive me. There's that cleansing, and he says, my child, you're beautiful. There's no flaw in you. Now, he's still working on us. He's still going to discipline us, train us. Sanctification means he wants to make changes and have us. But positionally, it is finished. And he says, my bride is beautiful, and I do not see a flaw in her. Verse 9 of chapter 4, You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel from your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Interesting to think of your, be remembered that my bride is also my sister in Christ. While Janet is my wife, she is also my sister in Christ. And I'm to treat her with respect as a co-heir of salvation. Chapter 5. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. He repeats that again. Again, the meditation there. And then verse 2. Let's listen to the friends. The friends say, eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. You see that? Verse 1. Drink your fill. Does that sound like God has blessed marital love? Is that, drink, you know, enjoy each other. You know, there's two extremes. There's immorality over here, which is sin. And then there's asceticism over here, which says that, well, you're never supposed to have sex. Sex is only to procreate, only to have children. That's just not true. That is just not biblically accurate. God says, drink your fill, O lovers. The Bible says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, but not all things are constructive. All things are permissible, but not all things, I'll be mastered by nothing. Is it constructive? Is it beneficial? Has it mastered me? Those are the things that is a test. Otherwise, I'm under liberty. And in my marriage, the marriage bed is pure. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, come together. There's so much immorality around you. They were in Corinth. Corinth had temple prostitutes out there. We've got a lot of immorality around us. So satisfy each other. Keep each other satisfied maritally. Be good to each other in the bedroom. I could probably lose my pastorship here, but that's what this book tells me that. This book tells me that sex life is important, and I have found that it is to me and Janet, my wife of 46 years. So chapter 5, verse 2, they have a little disagreement here. So stay with me. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover's knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. And then she responds, I think, I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers and flowing with myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart had gone out to him when he spoke. I looked for him, but didn't find him. I called him, but he didn't answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, these watchmen of the walls. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. So basically, it seems like she was kind of in bed for the night, and he came in, he's been outside. I'm wet out here. Well, and she goes, I'm in bed. I don't want to get up. You know, she's kind of like, you know, I don't want to get my feet. That's what it sounds like. And so then when she finally goes to the door, he's not there. So it speaks to me of the possibility of drifting. In our marriage begins to drift, and you need to renew it. You need to renew it. And also, you can do that with the Lord. You can kind of say, well, Lord, I'm kind of busy. I really don't have time for devos. But I want to speak to you, my child. But, well, you know, I've been bad. Hey, kid. But I want to say something to you. But, well, you know, maybe tomorrow. And we need to respond. And to respond to the Lord. So there's a meditation there. And then verse 9, the friends say, how is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others? You charge us so. And now she describes him. We've described the woman. Let's describe the guy, okay? My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. Kind of like my hair, right? Right? Black as a raven? No, okay, not. I was once. I'll show you the pictures. Bet you've had pictures of you when you were young. Okay. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are of rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like a polished ivory decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He's altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Wow. First of all, the description is really interesting. The bride is all glorious. We get her. And then the guy here, he's picking, he's all chiseled. He's young. What do they say? A guy starts out in his V-shape when he's young. And pretty soon, and he gets older, he can go this way. You know? It just happens. It widens out in the middle a little bit. It's kind of funny. You got to joke about it. We used to have, in my pastor in Big Bear, we had a group called Over 50s. And, you know, we made a lot of jokes about, we just it kind of made jokes about old age. You might as well have fun with it. but notice, seriously, this is my lover. This is my friend. Beloved Holy Church of God. I know I'm being lighthearted here with this book because we're talking about romantic love and it's joyful. But God says, you're beautiful, you're flawless. We'll get to the next one. You're unique. And he says, you can call me lover and you can call me friend. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants because now you know the Father's business. I call you friend. And God sees you as his bride. There is no more intimate calling than to be a bride. I love my son, I love my daughter. But only in marriage does it say that the two become one flesh. Only in marriage. And the intimacy we have with Jesus is as intimate as it can be. That we are one even as he and the Father are one. We are called lover and friend. And then in chapter 6, verse 4, one more description of her beauty. Why not? You are beautiful, my darling, as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, majestic as troops with banners. I love verse 5. Turn your eyes away from me. They overwhelm me. Is that beautiful? Can you even remember that? You see somebody, you're so pretty. I can't handle it. When you look at me, you're so pretty. That's what he's saying. Turn your eyes away. You're so beautiful. Oh, you overwhelm me. Wow. Wow. Let's remember what God wants in marriage. Let's remember what he wants in our relationship with him. You're beautiful. Oh, you're so pretty. I can't handle holding a gaze with you. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. There we go again. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming out of its washing. He repeats it, each with its twin, none missing. Very much a repetition of what he's just said in chapter 4. Your temples are a veil. And then we get the reference in verse 8. 60 queens there may be, 80 virgins and 80 concubines and virgins beyond number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother. God looks on you, he looks on you and the church, and he goes, you're my perfect one, and you're unique. I've made you perfect. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? And it sounds like at that moment we are all disqualified. But then you read in Hebrews that because of his being our high priest, he's made perfect forever those who come to God through him. He has made perfect completely or forever those who come. So there is a perfection given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. My perfect one, my unique one. Well, we're almost there, gang. We're just a little bit more. We're still early, too. So chapter 7. Now we're going to describe the bride again. Here we go. Verse 1. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O princess daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hand. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabban. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. I guess that's a good thing. Looking toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by your tresses. How beautiful you are and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb a palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of the vine and fragrance of your breath like apples and your mouth like the best wine. And she responds, she says, may the wine go straight to my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Notice that. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Come, my lover, let's go to the countryside. Let's go spend some time alone, you and me. Couple things there. First of all, I'm sorry, Janet, but what I have in the margin here in my Bible is Miss Fallbrook. My wife was Miss Fallbrook. She was a beauty queen. And I remember the first time I saw her, as she was a freshman in college. I was a senior in high school. That gives you a hint right there. And I saw her, and then I didn't see her for a year later. Just my friend Tom says, this is blah, 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 and that's Janet. And I have a picture in my mind of what I saw to this day. And it includes graceful legs and sandaled feet. That's all I'm going to say to you. How beautiful. And notice he says, come away to the countryside with me. It is important that we make time for our marriages. Come away with me. I remember as a young man pastoring my first church in Washington State, Everett, Washington. I was a busy pastor. And we had three young children. Young. And the most coveted prize for me was, could I get a babysitter? Because I really wanted a date with my wife. Sometimes you need to make an effort to keep intimacy with your partner. And I would encourage you, even if it means you must get a babysitter or something, make time. And I know it's hard. I know there are obstacles. But all of us need to. Now, Janet and I are semi-retired, you know, so I have time. But I know for you who are young and busy, it's important that you make time for your marriage. Come away with me to the countryside. Plan a getaway, if you can. If you can, and say that we're going to go somewhere special. It's good for your marriage. My wife and I, when we were escaping the car fire, it wasn't this fire, we wanted to get away. My wife sits on the internet and starts looking for a place to go. And she came up with Jenner by the Sea, which is over by Bodega Bay. And now I'm always just thinking about Jenner by the Sea. It was so pretty. Make time to have getaways with each other. Chapter 8, we come really to the conclusion of the book. Verse 6, she says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal over your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Devotional picture, place me like a seal over your heart. Ephesians 1:13 says, God has given you a seal, he placed on you a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a seal. He has marked you. You're a believer today. He has put a seal on you, a mark on you. And he says, you're my wife. You're my bride. And here's the Holy Spirit. as a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. He's marked his church with the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Three times in the New Testament, it says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. God, and it says in Titus, it's impossible for God to lie. He has promised us eternal life, church. And he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, many waters cannot quench love. It's as strong as the grave. You know, we're all going to go to the grave someday. But the scripture says, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? God's love has conquered the grave. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And now we, who, when we die, we will be with him. We receive new bodies. We know where we're going. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. His love for us has conquered death. Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. Trials and difficulties and all that. God keeps loving you. God's love is an unfailing love. He's faithful. You wake up and go, Lord, why do you still love me? I messed up so much. But he loves you. His mercies are new every morning. You just come to him. Just confess your sin. Oh, God, I'm sorry. And then he washes you anew in his grace and in his mercy and his love. You cannot wash away the love of God unless you reject Christ. Unless you say, I don't want Christ. I don't believe anymore. God forbid that you would ever say that. But so long, the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Nothing in all creation, Romans 8 says, shall separate us from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not demons, not angels. Nothing in all creation shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why, again, there is no divorce in marriage. Our marriages symbolize Christ in the church. And our marriages are an important symbol of that. We have become exclusive to each other. We are exclusive to each other. And we love each other and we have joy with each other. Lover, friend, beautiful, handsome. That's our relationship. It's our earthly marriage and it's our eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Solomon and a Shulamite girl. It's God's picture of blessing sexual love in marriage right here, and intimacy in marriage. But it is also a picture of Christ and the church. Christ and the church together in intimacy. God wants intimacy in your marriage. God wants intimacy with Christ in you. And I don't know what that is. Roger, I was having devos. You're teaching on intimacy. And I'm going, I'm not even hearing you right now, God. But then God told me, that's nonsense, Roger. He says, you're in my word. You're believing my word and you're with me. You are intimate with me. I am intimate with you. We have the mind of Christ. We have a great husband. He loves us deeply. His banner over us is love. He surrounds us always. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He is our husband. Our protector, our provider. And he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. What a great husband we have. And finally, the last verse of the book, verse 14. Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. Well, I don't know if I'm a young stag anymore or not. I try. But I know that come away is important. Let's go get away, you and me. Let's go get away. And make time in your marriage to be away. And make time also for the Lord. The Lord would say, can I have some? Go to a church retreat. Take a morning and just spend an extra hour with the Lord. God wants intimate time with you. God wants personal time with you. Get up a little earlier. People say, Pastor, you go to bed pretty early. Yes, I do, because I like to get up early. If you're in my house, you know, if I'm up, is it 4 o'clock? Fine, let's get up. Let's go. Let's have a good day. Let's go. I love that quiet time with God. I'm not saying you have to get up at 4 o'clock. You do it your way. But make time to be alone with God. Students, make time to have time with God. Don't let the cares of school overwhelm your personal time. Because you're going to have professors telling you that, you know, science says there is no God, blah, blah, blah. A lot of lies out there. Don't listen to the lies. Stay close to Jesus. All of us, young and old. So let's spend time with the Lord. Come away, my child. I want to be with you. Wow. Let's pray. Father, what a joyful book Song of Solomon is. It's just got joy written all over it. The joy of marriage, the joy of intimacy. You're the creator of sexual love. You created the male and female, and you said, be fruitful and multiply. And you bless them. And then, Lord, to think that we have that same intimacy, even greater intimacy by far, with you. And that our marriages are really just a model of a greater intimacy that we have with you, our true husband. We love you, Lord Jesus. We desire to grow in that intimacy with you. So I pray that the love that we have for you and the love that you have for us, we would experience that every day and be drawn near to you, our true husband, the one who says, I call you friends. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. Jesus, you are Lord. There is no God before you, no God beside you, no God after you. You alone are the way, the truth, and the life. And we put all of our trust in you, Jesus, the Son of God. You are our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. And we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Father. Praise you. That we have eternity to be with you. We have a wedding supper that we long for. We say, Maranatha, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen. Amen.